And as we come to God's Word, let us take a moment and pray and seek God's face and ask His help. Gracious Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your Word. It tells us who You are and Your Word that tells us who we are. Lord, as we come to read in Ephesians 4, prepare us to hear from You, Your eternal Word, Your Word that is true in every way and indeed speaks to us with authority today. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be those who just hear the Word and leave it on the page, but we would be those who recognize that Your Word calls us to obedience. Lord, I pray that we would trust You and walk in the ways You would have us to, and specifically be faithful in serving You as You have designed us to do. Father, we ask for those who are here who don't yet know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, that this morning You would open their eyes to see what a great Savior has been offered for us. And so it is in the name of Jesus we pray, and we pray by Your Spirit asking Your help. Amen. Why aren't more churches growing through reaching the lost? Why are so many churches spiritually unhealthy, even dysfunctional and dying? One of the main reasons is because many local churches aren't putting into practice Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. You see, we need a revolution in church ministry, and Ephesians 4, 7 through 16 details the sort of revolution that we need. And so as we focus on serving Jesus again today, I have hope for a very bright future for Fellowship Baptist Church, a future in which God causes us to progressively look more and more like Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. And so look with me at Ephesians 4. We'll begin with verse 1 to get the context and read down through verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens, that he may fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So God shows us in this passage that Jesus has uniquely gifted each of us to serve, to build up the church in love. So if you're a Christian, Jesus has uniquely gifted you to serve, to build up the church in love. In verses 7 through 10, Paul begins by showing us that Jesus has given each of you grace according to the measure of his gift. When we take our children out to McDonald's, they always like to get the Happy Meals. And of course, in a Happy Meal, they always get those little toys. And certainly they're very inexpensive, but I've noticed that not only do the children like them, but they tend to get the same thing as each other. Sometimes they'll differentiate a toy for boys and a toy for girls, and they might even ask you for it, but usually they just all get the same toy. In fact, we have three of one toy that they all got. Now, for kids, I guess it's a good thing. It keeps them from getting jealous of one another, because uniformity is good with kids. But friends, Jesus isn't McDonald's. Can I hear an amen to that? Jesus isn't McDonald's. The one who descended from heaven, who came from the Father, is the one who obediently followed the Father, did everything the Father commanded. He is the one who died on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. He is the one who has bought us back to be his people. He came to make for himself a people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation throughout the world. Jesus is not only the one who died, he's the one who rose from the grave and ascended on high, and that is what Paul is saying here. And Jesus, when he ascended, as it says, led a host captive. He made us to be his captives, to be his people, setting us free from slavery to sin and Satan and death, making us slaves of Christ to know true freedom in serving him. As Psalm 68 says of God, what he has done for the Israelites when he delivered them from Egypt and made them his own, so he, Christ, has done for us. And Jesus has given gifts to us. But unlike McDonald's, Jesus gives a diversity of gifts in a diversity of people. As verses 1 through 6 makes clear, we are united to one another as the body of Christ. But that doesn't mean that we have uniformity. Jesus isn't about making, as the saying goes, cookie-cutter Christians. Jesus doesn't want to make Fellowship Frank and Fellowship Francine. Jesus, rather, is gifting a diversity of people with diversity of gifts for diverse functions in his church. And in fact, the diversity of the gifts and the diversity of the people actually shows us just how generous King Jesus is. Diversity is a good thing in a church. In fact, a church that completely lacks diversity, we have to look at it and wonder, is it because that church somehow lacks grace? Is in fact rejecting this grace that Jesus gives? As Paul says, Jesus ascended to fill all things, that is, to rule over all things in the universe for the good of the church. And though Jesus rules over the whole universe, Jesus is also very mindful of each of us individually. Look at verse 7. Jesus deals with us each individually, as it says, but grace was given to each one of us. Jesus loves you. He has singled you out. He has given you the unique experiences, the unique personality, the unique gifts that you have. And he's done so for the good of his church. You see, his grace is what saves us. And it's his grace that transforms us and gifts us and then prepares us for his service. To be the people, not who we want to be, but the people he designed us to be. And so John MacArthur comments and says, not to use our gifts is an affront to God's wisdom. It's a rebuff to his love and grace. And it's also a loss to his church. And so we need to recognize the goodness of how Jesus has designed you to be a part of his body and to serve in his church. Jesus, the risen and ascended King, has given each of us grace according to the measure of his gift. Second, Paul tells us then in verses 11 and 12, Jesus gave leaders to equip the church for ministry. I remember reading somewhere, somebody said that oftentimes a church ends up being like a football game. You have thousands of fans sitting in the stands who desperately need exercise, and 22 men on the field who desperately need a break. The church isn't meant to be that way. It's not supposed to be where just the pastors or the leaders of the church or even just a few people get involved and serve. Rather, as verses 11 and 12 makes clear, ministering is for everyone. Well, let's look carefully at verses 11 and 12. Paul writes there, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now, we're not going to focus on whether apostles and prophets are still around today. I think as chapter 2, verse 20 says, I think the apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church. But whether you think they're around today or not, that doesn't change Paul's main point. What does he say is the role of these leaders, of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherd teachers? Verse 12, he says it is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Did you catch that? That means that the role of the evangelist isn't to do all the evangelism. Evangelists are to equip the church to do evangelism. Yes, they do some, but they aren't to do all of it. What's the role of pastors, here called shepherd teachers? Pastors don't do all the ministry. No, rather, pastors equip the church for the ministry. They equip the congregation for the ministry. As pastor, that's my role. It's not my role to visit everybody. Yes, I visit some as I can, but that's the role of the body. It's not my role to disciple everyone. That's the role of the congregation. Yes, I do some, but everybody's to be involved in it. It's not my job to do all of the counseling, though I do some. That's the church's role. You see, you might think of pastors as in some senses, like a coach of a team, making sure that the team has what they need. Tell them, okay, here's the plays, making sure that they're prepared for serving. In some ways, a pastor, to continue the football analogy, are like a quarterback. Saying, okay, here's what we're running, and helping people to make sure that they're doing what they're meant to do. And I do so that the pastor equips the church, as Acts 6:4 tells us, primarily through prayer and the ministry of the word. If you want to think of the pastor's role summed up, you could sum it up in four P's. Pastors equip through praying for the church and the members. That's the first P, praying. Pastors also equip the church through proclaiming the word. That includes preaching on a Sunday morning, or it could include in personal conversations, in counseling. Those are ways of proclaiming the word, ministering the word. Pastors also equip through protecting the church from false teaching or from errors that the church could make that could be dangerous or harmful to the church. And fourth, pastors equipped through piloting the church. That is, through leading and guiding the church to obey what Jesus has commanded us to do. And so, pastors help you to do your role in the church, making sure that you can do so. And so, the question you have to ask yourself is, am I teachable? Am I trainable? Am I willing to be equipped to serve? Because according to the Bible, you, dear Christian, do the work of ministry. That's what we read in verses 12 through 14. Now, imagine with me if everybody in the church just said, I want to be served. And nobody was willing to sacrifice and serve others. One, it's unbiblical. Two, it's unchristlike. And three, it'd be impossible. It's like a nursing facility where you walk in and there's hundreds of patients and they've got two or three nurses there trying to care for everybody. You'd end up with dead patients all over the place. Why? Because you've only got a few people caring for hordes of people. It just doesn't work. Jesus didn't design for his church to be that way. You, dear Christian, do the work of ministry. Notice Paul says, verse 12, the leaders equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, who are the saints? Well, if you're trusting Jesus, you're a saint. A saint isn't some special class of Christians. To be a saint just means to be set apart to God. And so if you have been born again, you're trusting in Christ, you have the hope of eternal life, you're a saint. And so you're to do the work of ministry. Now, what is then the work of ministry? I'm glad you asked. There's all sorts of things that can be included in it. Discipling one another. Sharing the gospel with the lost. Inviting lost folks to attend the church. It could include welcoming guests as they come to church. Sitting by them and getting to know them. Inviting them out to lunch afterward. It can include following up with guests who come. It includes counseling and soul care. It could include calling people who miss or going and visiting them if they're sick or homebound or sending them a card to let them know we care about them. And think of Jesus' words in Matthew 25. He doesn't say, all right, let me call out the pastors of the church and the deacons. You did a good job. You visited me when you saw me sick. No. He's talking to all people, saying, you visited me. You cared for me when you did this to the least of my brothers. The work of ministry can include things like caring for the finances of the church, cleaning and repairing the facility, being involved with the music or with IT, gathering together with a group of believers to pray for the ministry of the church. That's a way to serve. It can include serving in ministry or teaching in children's church. These are just a few. There are many ways that you can do the work of ministry, both when we gather and when we're not here, in the community and in the church. Because notice what Paul says happens in verses 12 through 14 as every member does the ministry of the church. First, in verse 12, the body is built up. Paul says the leaders equip the saints for the work of ministry for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. You, dear Christian, build up the body of Christ by faithfully serving one another. What does that look like? Well, verse 13 shows us. It leads to unity in the faith. Now, as verses 1 through 6 make clear, we have unity and we're to maintain unity. Unity is a reality, but it's not yet fully realized. You see, we can always continue to grow in it. And so as you all serve, as all of us serve, as God has uniquely designed us, the church grows in unity in Christ. Third, it produces maturity in Christ. Paul says, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Dear Christian, as you grow in your walk with the Lord, you personally benefit from it. But Paul's saying, not only do you personally benefit, the whole body benefits from it. Spiritually unhealthy, immature members contribute to spiritual immaturity in unhealthy churches. But spiritually healthy, growing, maturing members lead to the church growing in spiritual health, in maturity in Christ. We'll look more at that in verse 15, but first notice also what happens in verse 14. When everybody is serving as God has designed you, the members aren't vulnerable, or at least not as vulnerable. As Paul says here in verse 14, as we mature in the Lord, we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Why? Because we're watching out for one another. We're growing so that we can tell these things when we see them. And so, you all, or to say it in a southern way, okay, says better, y'all, do the work of ministry. Fourth, you also help others grow in Christ by seeking the truth and love. In fact, this is one of the ways in which you minister to one another. Together we grow, as Paul says in verse 15, by speaking the truth in love. You see, there are going to be some times when speaking the truth in love means that we have to confront one another when somebody's in sin and call somebody to account and say, what you're doing is wrong. But often it's going to mean that we are encouraging one another and comforting one another as we go through hard things. That we're reminding one another of the truth of who you are in Christ. Reminding one another of the hope that you have in Jesus. That is what it means to speak the truth in love with one another. Paul shows us how in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and 15. He calls the church in Thessalonica to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Notice all the different ways that he names there. And then he says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Dear Christian, your job is simply to remind one another of the gospel story. To remind each other, God created us. He created each of us in the image of God. That's who you are. You are created by God in His image to reflect who He is. We're to remind one another, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, and we continue to do so. None of us have arrived. We remind one another, though we are great sinners, we have a great Savior. One who obeyed where we have failed. One whose life is counted as righteousness for us. One who died on the cross and His blood was spilt so that our sins can be forgiven. So that we don't have to live in them. So we don't have to just dwell in shame and hope nobody finds out what's in that closet. So we are a new creation. Listen, no matter what you're struggling with, if you're in Christ, you're not who you were. You're a new creation. We remind one another, whatever you're going through, you're bound for the promised land. You have hope because Jesus is alive. And so God is preparing you for that day. We remind one another, we speak the truth in love, and that's how we build each other up. How we help one another to grow in our walk with the Lord. Notice in verse 16, you all, that is church, you all grow as each of you faithfully serves. You can read through the New Testament. In fact, I'd encourage you to do so. Read through the New Testament. Look for every time you come across the words one another or each other. Take a pink highlighter or something. Highlight it. Write it down in a journal if you don't like to highlight your Bible. Those aren't suggestions. Those are commands. You see, God's going to hold you accountable for all those one another's someday. Those are our responsibility to each other. And as we all serve one another, the church grows up into Jesus Christ, our head, as Paul says. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You need to see that very clearly, what Paul's saying here. The body, that is the church, builds itself up in love. It's not just the pastors, the whole church makes the church grow spiritually, in health, in unity. Causes the church to grow numerically as God brings people to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Friends, this is what the Bible says it means to be congregational. It's not just about a vote that we'll take later on today. Being congregational means everyone's responsible before God for the ministry of the church. And so you all help the church then grow as each of you faithfully serves. We're first and foremost, as verse 15 says, dependent on Jesus. But as verse 16 says, we're also dependent on each other. God created us that way. So let me ask you, what step do you need to take to obey Jesus this week? Maybe you need to take a step to grow in knowing Jesus. Listen, I know that I need to grow in Jesus. That's why I read my Bible daily. I look at Jesus and I realize I'm a spiritual pygmy. I've got a long way to go. Will you join me, if you're not already, in reading your Bible and praying daily? Growing and knowing Jesus. Second, maybe you need to take the step of joining one of our Bible studies. We have them Sundays at 9:15, but if that doesn't work for you, let me know. If we get enough people who are saying, let's start a group at a different time, we're willing to do it. We want you to be involved in community where you are going to grow in your relationship with Christ and with one another together. Third, take the step to be involved in a personal discipleship relationship. If you're not already, say, Jesus wants us to either be discipled or be discipling others, helping them to grow in their walk with the Lord. Fourth, maybe you need to get involved serving in some way. Maybe you're saying, you know what, God, yes, has uniquely designed me and I can serve. Listen, we need help in all sorts of ways as a church. You know, you could help out in the nursery. You could help out in children's church, or you could help welcoming folks as they come in. You could help cleaning the facility. Maybe it's something else. How has Jesus designed you to serve? That's what we want to help you to do. Fifth, maybe you need to begin sharing the gospel with somebody in your life. Or maybe start by inviting them to church with you. Who's in your life who doesn't know Jesus? Sixth, maybe your next step is to be baptized. Maybe you haven't been baptized yet. Or maybe it's to become a church member. We've got a new members class coming up in a couple weeks. Come and join us for it and find out what it means to be a church member. Seventh, maybe you're very limited in what you can do. Maybe physically you just can't do that much. Get together with a group of believers throughout the week and pray for the ministry of the church. Listen, I'll take prayer warriors. Jesus gives them to the church for our good. Eighth, maybe you're here today and you've not yet even experienced the saving grace of God. Verse 7 makes clear, before you can serve, you have to receive the grace that's given to you. Christ hasn't gifted you until you know Him. Maybe you've prayed a prayer. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you've done all sorts of things. Maybe you've been coming to the church for years, and yet you're not repenting of your sins and trusting in King Jesus. Today, look to Jesus. Turn from your sins and trust in Him. Come to us and talk with us about how you can know Jesus. That's where to begin. In the movie Mr. Holland's Opus, as Mr. Holland, who's played by Richard Dreyfuss, comes to the end of his 30-year tenure over the music department of the school, he's had an ever-decreasing budget, and finally the budget has been cut. His life's dream was to write a symphony that would make him rich and famous, and yet he never did. And so he's packed up, and as Mr. Holland is leaving the church one last time, he hears some commotion in the auditorium. And so he goes over to look, and he sees the auditorium just packed with his former students who have all gathered. And as he walks in, they stand and applaud him. And as he takes his seat, the state's governor, who's a former student of his, walks in. And she begins giving an address to him by saying, "Mr. Holland had a profound influence on my life, on a lot of lives I know." She says he might consider his life misspent because he never wrote that symphony to make him rich and famous. So it might be easy for him to think of himself as a failure, and he would be wrong, because I think he's achieved a success far beyond riches and fame. So looking at him, she says, "Look around you. There's not a life in this room whom you have not touched. We are your symphony, Mr. Holland. We are the melodies and the notes of your opus. We are the music of your life." Dear church, we are the melody of Jesus. The church is His magnum opus. As Ephesians 3:10-11 says, it's through the church that God is making known His manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to His eternal purpose realized in Jesus Christ. We are His opus. We are each unique instruments and voices in His symphony. Jesus has uniquely gifted each of us to serve, to build up the church in love. All glory be to Christ, the great conductor. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the one who died for our sins and who was buried and whom you have raised from the dead to be Lord of all. Father, I pray that we would be those who not only surrender to Jesus in salvation, but surrender to Jesus our whole lives. Surrender to Jesus to be of use to Him, to serve however He might have us to do so. Father, thank you. Thank you for the way that you have gifted each of us who knows Christ. Thank you that you have designed all of our lives uniquely for your purposes. Help us to fulfill those purposes so that you would be honored. We ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.